I want to set a foundation, and then we're going to move to Psalm 14. Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel. It's one of the minor prophets, and it's after Hosea, and it's before you get to Amos. So look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12. It's a interesting phrase here that when I was preparing this message, this phrase kept coming back to me. My preacher preached this text very early on in my life, and I really didn't understand it until now. Look at Joel 2 and verse 12. If you found it, say amen. Let's read 12, 13, and 14 together. Here we go. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fastings, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, I just want you to help us tonight, Father, please. And guide us and speak to each heart here tonight. I ask, Father, if there's one among us that's lost, that they'd be saved. I pray, Father, please. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting section of Scripture, but the phrase, rend your heart and not your clothes, is the one I want you to focus on tonight. Rend your heart and not your clothes. In a time of Jewish history, God is trying to call them back to himself. That's what repentance means. Repentance means to turn from and unto the Lord. The problem is if you only turn halfway, the universe abhors a vacuum. You've got to put something in its place. And I'm telling you, to just repent to here is remorse. But to turn to here is just remorse. But to turn all the way to God, that's repentance. That's to go to him and say, this was wrong. I am turning to you. I am coming back to you. I am coming to you with and recognizing you're right, you're God. And I know we do that when we get saved, and there is no salvation without repentance. Do you understand that? If we have a beef with other brothers and sisters in Christ who preach the gospel, is sometimes they'll take a presentation of the gospel and they will just come up short because they won't talk about repentance. They don't want to offend somebody into heaven. They don't want to offend somebody. But the truth is, it is my sin that's the problem. Do you understand? It's my sin that's the problem. It's my sin that is keeping me out of heaven. It is my sin. So when I got saved, I had to repent. I had to admit God was right. I had to turn from it and admit it to him and say, I'm sorry, and turn from it. Now, as a Christian, we are repenting daily. You should be repenting daily over it, because we continue to live in this body and we sin all the time. And the scary thing is, when someone will not sit down with the Bible and look God in the eye and let God speak to them. Because even as a born-again believer who's on his way to heaven and cannot lose it, I still have to go back to God and go, yes, Lord, that was me, and that's wrong, and I'm sorry, and I need you. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, you know, we need to go back to the throne of grace and receive help, strength in time of need, because we fall short every single day. And the problem is when you get tired of repenting, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your heart when you don't want to look God in the eye and say, I'm sorry, this is me, that's me, I admit it. Because I feel so clean. I do, I feel clean. When you confess your sin to the Lord, you feel clean. Why? Because he forgives you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God going to whoop his child. Do you know what that is? My dad used to whoop me. Do anybody know what a whooping is? God will discipline his children if we are obstinate in our heart. We do this with our own kids, right? We try to correct our kids and they stand up on the inside. Wasn't me. Nope. It's not my fault. It's their fault. And they're not taking responsibility for their part of this problem. And we have to discipline them to where they're willing to do so. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a Christian, you can be obstinate and God will discipline you, because as repentance is what's needed. Not unto salvation, but repentance unto sanctification. The fact that I have sinned and I need to be right with the Lord. And I have some serious concerns about Christians who don't want to be right with God. Well, I hate feeling bad. I hate feeling embarrassed. You know, God already knows it. We're not hiding it from Him. It's not like I have a reputation with God to uphold. He already knows. You know what I'm saying? But you don't know my past. Listen, let me tell you something. You need to stop hoping for a better past. Do you understand? It's a great place to be from, but don't live in it. Because it ain't getting any better. Leave it there and just turn to the Lord. Because what's so funny is, not funny, but what's so glorious is when you turn to the Lord, even as a Christian, when you repent and you say, God, that was, I'm sorry, and you turn to God, it's like He cuts off that bridge right there to where that doesn't follow you anymore. Because you've let go of it. And God is calling His children here in Joel 2 to do this. All right, He's saying, listen, I know you're my child. I know you're my chosen people. But you really do have to admit it and surrender. Because it's not about our feelings. Feelings come later. It's not about understanding. You aren't going to understand everything. But when you step out by faith and you obey and you turn to the Lord, even at, you know, you're born again, you can't lose it, but you and God have got some things that aren't being worked on. And you can hide in the nursery and look spiritual. You can hide in Sunday school and teach junior church, and you can look spiritual. But you and God know. Yes, we're not talking. We were out at the restaurant the other day, and I have a terrible time to sometimes to just not be, because when I'm quiet, and I'm not very quiet very often, my wife will say, "Are you mad at me?" And I'll go, "Well, no. Why? Well, you're disappointed then." And I'm like, "Well, no, I was just thinking." I know it doesn't happen very often. And she said, "Well, you're quiet. I can tell you're mad." "No, I'm just thinking. I promise. I love you. I love you." And the problem is she knows that when I am at odds with her, I'll hide from her. I'll not talk about it. And God gets the silent treatment from us Christians. This isn't on the message. That's why Phil hasn't changed the screen, because this ain't on the message. It's all free. Okay? All right? As Christians, we are to turn to Him. And we're to keep close with Him. Short accounts. He doesn't want it to build up. You know what I mean? He doesn't want that. So it says here a very interesting thing. So verse 12 is awesome about turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with all my heart. That means I'm not hanging on to anything. Boy, there's a whole message in that tonight, and I don't have time to get to it. But you really need to hold out the things that God has given you, palms up. Everything you have that's in your hand, you need to hold out to the Lord, palms up. Take them if you want them. You gave them to me. The problem is we do this. No, I don't have a phone. No, Lord, you don't need my phone. Can't you use a phone? What do you need a phone for? You're God. Don't take my phone. Or you don't need, why do you need this? Why do you need that? Because we carry things close to our heart, and we don't want God to have them. We don't want God to take them away because they make our life better or they make us feel better. But I want you to understand your self-esteem and your self-worth and your sense of purpose is not based on your career. Nor is it based on your accolades. It is based on your standing in Jesus Christ as His child. You are somebody because you're somebody special to the one who created you and redeemed you. You're not somebody special because of your degrees or because of your rank or because of your possessions. And the problem is we hoard all these things that aren't going to go to heaven with us. And we try to hang on to them. But listen, the joy in the Christian life is to hold things out, palms up, and go, whatever you want, God, it's yours. My position, my rank, my career, whatever you want. Here you go. Palms up. Take whatever you want. You gave it to me. It's yours. But when we turn partially to the Lord, look, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm your child, but you know, this over here, I kind of hanging on to. I like that. And it's not really sinful, but yeah, it became an idol. And the moment it became an idol, it became sin. May not be a sin to your colleague, May not be a sin to the person sitting next to you, but because it has taken such worth above the worth of God in your life, it has become an idol. And when you try, and you've not repented of the fact that you've made it an idol. You know, truth is, when you turn to God palms up, He may not take certain things away. He just wanted your heart to be right about it. That's all. I remember when Miss Mix and I got into church, I got saved, and we got into church, and man, my preacher got on this kick. He's preaching on missions, and just, man, he's hammering missions, and we were freaked out God was going to call us to Africa. And I'm not kidding now. We had just bought a house with a pool, and we had a new van, and everything was going great, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go to Africa. They live in dirt hucks, eat dog. I ain't going to Africa. Come on. I'm going to Africa. Could you imagine our missionary prayer card? Don't send money. We don't want to go. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? That's what it would look like. That'd be our advertisement. We're good. You want to stay in America, right? But the truth is, my career became an idol. And it wasn't until God broke me and I got on my knees and begged His forgiveness and said, God, I'm sorry, I'll do whatever you want. He said, okay, just stay faithful. Go tithe. Go back to work. And I learned that day, God isn't as interested in having the things. He wants me. And the problem in Joel 2 is God didn't have His people's hearts. Oh, they'd give an offering, but He didn't have their hearts. So when you look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, there also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart and with fastings. Be willing to give up some things. Be willing to let go of some things. Be willing to do without some things for my glory. For God's glory, not mine. Not for my personal glory, but for God's glory. And with weepings and mournings over what? Over my sin. My obstinance, my pride. Listen, the root of it all is pride. I know that underneath pride is unbelief. That's the ultimate stronghold. But on top of that is pride. And 90%, I'm telling you, a big part of your problem, big part of my problem is my pride. It is not necessarily this or that. It's my pride about it. So verse 13, he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. Okay, now, in that day and time, they, of course, wore a tunic and a coat and what have you. They didn't wear a shirt and tie. Can I get an amen? They didn't. They didn't have them. But they had like a tunic and an overcoat and whatever. And when they wanted to repent, when they realized God was mad at them, when they realized they had sinned, they would grab the top edge of their clothes and they would tear it like this as a sign of outward mourning. You know what I'm saying? They would tear their clothes and everybody would see. And they would put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head so that everybody outwardly could see that they were repenting. That they were mourning over their sin or their sorrow. On the day when Jesus was asked directly, art thou the Christ? And he said, you said it. And Caiaphas stood up and rent his clothes. Because he was he's a mess. He's all figured out now, trust me. He's a bigger believer than we are. If he's in hell today, he's a huge believer, just like L. Ron Hubbard and some of the others. But the truth is, he ripped their clothes and they'd make this show of their repentance. And God said, listen to me. Rend your heart, not your garments. Let's stop with this outward show of piety, this outward show of spirituality, and let's get down to the heart business by getting to the heart of the business. Because your heart is the heart of the business. It's the seat of our pride. It's where it's at. And you know, as Christians, we have a tendency to weed out of our lives, especially professionals like y'all, weed out of your lives things that are just counterproductive for your ego, like being an addict or sexual things and whatever, just things that would just destroy you. You've weeded some of those things out of your life. But the more egregious sins are the ones right in here because we know about it and God knows about it, but we don't want to deal with it because we don't think anybody else sees it. And God's like, look, don't make the outward thing. I want you to do something in here. Let's get to the heart of the matter, which is the heart that matters. So God's tired of it. That's what he's saying. I'm tired of it. I want you to rend your heart.
Now, it's interesting. I love that. He's got this thing he says right here in verse 13. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What do you mean, repenteth him of the evil? Repenteth of the evil he had planned for you to get you to wake up. He'll turn from it. You know, God escalates. If you don't learn anything else tonight, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 12 tells us that God initiates contact with us when we sin. Did you know that? He's the one who takes steps. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He takes steps and comes to us. And the first thing you'll find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 is that God deals with us as with sons. And Hebrews 12, 6 says that he does it by first rebuking us. And if we don't turn our heart back, now you know what a rebuke is, right? Well, take your Bible, turn over. This is all free. I'm not even in the message tonight. You got to listen faster. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, Lord, I'm moving. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, or look at verse 5. Verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now that's a verbal warning. Whenever you and I get crossways with the Lord, he will touch your heart verbally through the word of God, through the preaching of God, through a song, through a child. Oh, that'll hurt you when your child brings it up, or when a child at church brings it up. Boy, he'll just smite you in the heart. Or maybe your enemy will bring it up. And the thing is, that's a rebuke. That's a verbal warning. Now, we do that with our kids, don't we? Hey, boy, don't do that. Hey, boy. I do that all the time. Snap my fingers. Hey, you know, do you do that? My daddy would go, like that. And I knew I was getting a whipping. But the thing is that's a verbal. Now, if you don't turn when God verbally warns you, he escalates. And he takes it to the next level. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, that word chasing means a swat. God gives you one across the backside. He gives you a swat. It stings. It hurts. You feel it. Why? Because all he really wanted you to do was, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, turn your heart back. That's all. Why? And if you'll do that, he will turn from the evil he had planned. The more egregious discipline he's got stored up. Because look what it says next in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Now, if a rebuke is a verbal warning and a chasten is a swat, what do you think a scourge is? That's a whooping. That's when God takes you to the shed and wears you out. That's when God does that. Now, the whole time, Joel chapter 2, all he really wanted was for you to get your attention and go, oh, you're right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. That's right. You're right. You're right. That's wrong. I'm sorry. That's right. He just wants you to turn. He doesn't need a big show. He don't need a big display. You don't need to get rededicated or rebaptized. You just need to get right. You just need to turn and go, okay, yes, you're right. At any time during that progression, oh, and by the way, if you still, after a good whooping, or two or three or four or five, however many God determines, if there's no set, he can kill you and take you home. He can. He can be done. He can just be done. There's examples in the Bible where people died early because God was just done. He just had enough. And it was all about the heart and pride. See, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And I don't know, do you ever get up in the morning and think, I'm going to have a fight with God? That's what we're going to do today. Now, when we were teenagers or when we were kids in elementary school, we'd go to school saying, I'm going to pop that so-and-so when I get to school. You just watch. And we'd heckle my buddy all the way to school. You just watch. He says anything, man, he's going to get both barrels, man. You know, we talk. You do not get up in the morning and say to yourself, me and God, we're going to have it out. You don't do that. That's foolish. But when God speaks, and we don't Joel chapter 2, verse 12, and turn, you're in a fight with God now. See, when you're talking to a Christian, someone who can tell you that they're born again and when they got born again,
But they don't feel the need to go to church, and they don't feel the need to be a part of things. They don't feel the need to serve. They don't feel the need to tithe. They don't feel the need to do anything other than what makes them comfortable. They're not in a fight with you. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about the church either. They're not in a fight with the church. It's none of my business. They're in a fight with God. Let His word do the talking. You stay out of it. Don't get in the middle of that mess. That's between them and the Lord. And you know who's going to win. But as long as you stay out of the way, the problem is we Christians have a tendency to pop up and get in the middle. Let them fight with God on it a while. When they get done wrestling with God, He's going to win. Now, back to Joel chapter 2. Rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He will forgive you. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You can stop whatever's coming if you'll just turn. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him? You know, and He might just look at your repentance and say, you know what, I was going to whoop you, but doggone it, I love you. And man, you're just good on you for a good heart, good change in the heart. Here you go, I'm going to bless you. There's times when He'll do that. He'll leave a blessing behind. The thought is how God will change His mind. Now this is, the thing is though, is our heart broken about our sin? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. Some of the things that we deal with when we're witnessing is we see the foolishness of man. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now of interest is the word fool. That word fool in the Greek is Nabal. Nabal was Abigail's first husband. She married David after Nabal had a heart attack and died. But Nabal, though he was a churlish fellow in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 25, if you're taking notes. And Nabal was a fool. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about authority. He cared about his flesh. He was just a son of Belial is what they called him, a son of the devil. God smote him. But it's funny that when David was writing this psalm, he said, the Nabal has said in his heart, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's just in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're taking notes, listen to what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, in verse 4, you have the definition of evolution. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's the definition of evolution right there. Verse 5, for this they are willingly are ignorant of. That means they're dumb on purpose. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're willingly ignorant. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, God finds this comical. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. God sees the irony in this and thinks it's comical. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Truly, to lost people, preaching the gospel is foolishness, to sit and listen to it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, their own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It actually says in chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you're looking back here in Psalm chapter number 14, there's an interesting note here in verse 1. It says, for the fool has said in his heart. Now, if you're looking at it, Remember, the reason we use the King James Bible is because it's a word-for-word translation. This is not a conflation. This is not my opinion, raising myself above the authority of Scripture and picking and choosing which family of text I'm going to use. This is me telling you, the translators are going, the words that are in straight text, this was in Hebrew or Greek. The ones that are slanted, hey, we had to add those to make sense. They're being honest with you is what they're doing. As a translator, they were being honest. Look what it says here. So if you read it in Hebrew, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That's what he's saying in Hebrew. The fool has said in his heart, no God but me. No God but me. That's what he's saying. They added the there is in italics so you'd know. Those weren't actually in Hebrew. That's what it reads. For the fool has said in his heart, no God. Mm-mm. There's no God. No, there is no God but me. This explains Balaam. This explains Jonah. Jonah, a believer of Jehovah God, still made himself the idol and said, I'm not comfortable with this, so I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like it. I'm not going to do it. I don't like those people. I'm not going to do it. No God. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody? I mean, just have a conversation. It's almost a lost art anymore. Because everybody's so fast to throw out words like bigot or homophobe. Do you know what homophobia really is? Look it up on your phone. It means fear of all men, not just a select few. I really wish people would use vocabulary because they don't even know what they're saying. But the minute you start to tread on ground where they really have no basis of truth, you really ought to ask people, so what's your truth claim on that? What's your source document on that? What's your source document? The world sees us Christians through the lens of Catholicism because that's all they've ever heard. You ought to ask them, so what's your truth claim to that? Give me your basis for that. Where'd you find that? Oh, well, it's just, no. That's like saying they said or they will. No. Who's they? Who's they? Give me something concrete. The fool has said in his heart, no God but me. And you really can't get through unless they are willing to calm down and have a conversation. See, the foolishness of man requires patience. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't bore me with the details of the truth. And if Romans 1 in verse 19 through 32, if you're taking notes, it talks about those that find themselves wise have fooled themselves into following that which is defunct. Well, let's look at it. Romans chapter 1. I want to speak some truth to you tonight. I hope it's a blessing to you. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, we make jokes all the time, we as Christians, and especially me who are not educated. I'll make jokes about educated folks and say they're educated well beyond their level of usefulness, and, you know, funny things like that. But the scary thing is, this new modern worldview started with education and in the education system. And it was really not education, it was indoctrination. Because they don't have a source text. They don't have a truth claim. They can go back to and say, this is true. Well, my textbook said it. Well, that's not what the textbook said 50 years ago. Now look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You need to remember that. I'm going to come back to that. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, oh yeah, every one of them has had those moments where God touched them. Every single human being that's ever lived, ever is living, or will live, has those God moments.
They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain.
Stop right there. You've got to understand. If you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to understand something. When you're talking to somebody who is just so anti-God, so they don't want to hear it, there is a secondary benefit that they are reaping the reward of for having this intellectual position. Whether it's pride or ego boost from their colleagues or just so they can rattle your cage. Whatever it is, there is a secondary benefit that they reap from being a non-believer. It's either a boost in their community amongst their friends or just as silly and stupid as the idea of it rattles you. So whenever you're dealing with somebody, you need, and my wife is the best at this, what is their motive and intention for that position? Why do they have that position? If you saw the movie God's Not Dead, it was a little graphic. It was a little pronounced in the fact that at the very end, he got the professor so befuddled that he finally said, he said to him, "Why do you hate God?" And he goes, "Because he took everything from me." And the guy and the kid said, "Why? How can you hate somebody that doesn't exist?" See, the secondary benefit for that character in the movie was he could burn with his anger in his heart by turning other people away from God. It's not that he didn't believe in God. He was just mad at God. That was the secondary benefit. So as you witness to people, as you talk to people, don't ever lose sight of the motive that there is a secondary benefit that they are reaping some reward from that you're not privy to. Because General Booth, the guy who started Salvation Army, said, if I can dangle somebody over the precipice of hell for a minute, they'll become a soul winner for life. When presented with the incontrovertible truth, every atheist is dishonest. They're all dishonest in their heart. Because God has made manifest the truth. But there is some secondary benefit, and you got to get to that. You got to get down to that. You got to peel that layer back. And inviting them to church is great, but probably won't work first time. Going for the jugular and giving them the gospel is probably not going to work that time. You're going to have to understand where they are, who they are, where they're from, coming from, and what is that secondary benefit. Because it says here in Romans chapter 1, and this is incontrovertible scripture, that when they knew God, whether it was when they were a child or whatever, they glorified him not as God. Something happened. Someone happened. Neither were they thankful, but became vain. Why? Vain. Vanity. Something in their own heart and mind has built the wall that they are somehow benefiting from. And yes, I know it sounds crazy, but just to irritate you as a vocal Christian is a secondary benefit for some people. Just because it makes them look smart or feel smart. So don't engage them in that way. Don't let them back you into a pretzel or into a corner by making statements. Ask questions. Let them stick their neck out intellectually. Let them do it. And then the Lord will lead you to what is the secondary benefit and what is it that's keeping them angry at God. It'll come out. And it says, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Stop right there. We got an epidemic in our country that has been around since the beginning almost of homosexuality and lesbianism. They're just sinners with drives like ours, but they have been fulfilling those drives in a way that is fulfilling their flesh. And your flesh will commit any sin you let it. The problem is they're letting that define who they are because the devil is smart. All right?
to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They're worshiping themselves. Do you understand that? They are worshiping themselves. Their pleasure, their lust, their drive, their ego, their pride has become an idol. And it is on top of unbelief, and it is sheltering their heart from having that unbelief exposed. And that's why it's tough. And then it says, and for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Okay, what does that mean? Look at that verse. Underline it. They receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. The judgment of that sin is built in. I don't care how socially acceptable it comes. It's now the law of the land. But they will still be the leaders in drug and alcohol abuse and suicide attempts. Because the judgment for that sin is built in. It's just built in. The recompense, that is meat. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said to the Pharisees, he said, don't just show, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Bring forth, that means turn your life around in such a way that it justifies what it is you actually say you're doing. Well, I got news for you. The judgment of that sin is built in. And there's no getting away from it except repentance. There's just no getting away from it. So verse 21 and verse 32 also show you the secondary benefits. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. They do it, and they have pleasure in them that do them. There is a secondary benefit to it. So to live with themselves, they'll fabricate elaborate fabricated lies. Like, you know, we're just an accident. This is all by you know, just chance. That's a mathematical impossibility, you know? And, well, there are no absolutes. And I always say, are you sure about that? I think about it. Are you sure about that? And, discipline, you know, warps children. Oh, my gosh. The self-esteem is now the opiate of the masses. Self-esteem, self-love, self-purpose, self-autonomy. Personal identity is the new idolatry we have fed our children since they were in kindergarten. This whole idea of self-esteem and self-love. Children are being trained in this new cult, and they don't know who they are, and they don't know what they are. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I mean, there's no one is telling them. This is the funny thing. No one's telling them this is wrong. We're not telling our kids. We're not telling them verbally, and we're not telling them physically by living it. By living it. Remember, you are the only potential voice for truth in your home with your kids, because 8 to 10 hours a day, they're getting something else. They're getting something else. How many of you came home with a ribbon or a trophy today for participating in work? You are not paid for effort. You are paid for results. And it is one gigantic slap in the face when people leave school and realize, oh my gosh, I don't just get something for showing up. Self-esteem, self-image, self-autonomy is the new idolatry and opiate for the masses, and we've done it to ourselves. So we see the foolishness of man. Does the foolishness of the men and women around you break your heart? You need to rend your heart for it. Rather than just pull away in disgust and make some spiritual show of, our heart needs to be broke about it. Our heart needs to be broke about it. Look here in Psalms chapter 14. You thought I'd forgot about that, didn't you? Look at Psalms 14. Hadn't been an hour yet. You're good. Look at it. Psalm 14. It says, "For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." This is the fallenness of man. Not only are they foolish, they are fallen. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the truth is, there is a God that sees the wickedness of man, and he is searching to see if there's anybody with any natural understanding or spiritual truth that will seek him. And it's kind of a vivid picture of God looking over the battlements of heaven with his spiritual telescope, looking through the mass of humanity, looking to see if anybody is looking for him. Of course, this is God's omniscience. He knows. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have the fallenness of man, the corruption of man. Look at verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of Romans. The Bible says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. None that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher." That means eternal death is in their words. "With their tongues they have used deceit." This is purposely deceiving themselves and others. "The poison of asps is under their lips." And their words are like poison. You know, people say that to me. "Well, I don't know that I'm as fundamental as you are, Brother Mix." And I'll say, "Who are you listening to? I wasn't as fundamental as I am. Did you know that? I did not pop out of an egg at 30 like Mork from Ork, and I am now a fundamental Baptist. Okay, that's not how it happened. I didn't go to a school who indoctrinated me and brainwashed me to be a fundamental Baptist. I read the Bible." And the thing is, when somebody says to me, "Well, I don't know if I can just, you know," who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to podcasts from somebody talk to you about the Bible? I get a nugget or two from that. Are you reading books about somebody's opinion about the Bible? I get some nuggets from that, but when you actually read the Bible, you'll be shocked at what it says. You'll also be shocked at how you used to thought the guy on the radio was such a phenomenal speaker and go, "Well, he ain't got that right. That's not what that says. Well, how can he have a double PhD and not know this? How can he have all these degrees and this radio show and all these books and he not know that that's not what that says?" Because there's a secondary benefit to fooling yourself into thinking it's okay. It's spiritual enough. You know, your children know when it's a smokescreen. Your children know when it doesn't jive. Your children know. That's the twisted thing about sending your kid to Awana and they memorize all those scriptures. And then they go home and something else is said or done that doesn't line up with the scriptures they memorize. They start to have an internal conflict. And we provoke our children to wrath. So make your home consistent with the scriptures. And if they consistently know what it says for themselves, they'll see the error on TV and radio and podcasts, and they'll go, "That guy's not right." Not because they're haughty, but because it just doesn't jive with the scriptures. And then when somebody asks you, "Well, why isn't that a little restrictive? Isn't that just a little..." Who are you listening to? What books are you reading? What speaker is it that you follow after and you listen to his quotes and you get his little devotionals every day pushed out to you? Who are you listening to? What is their background? What is their position on these verses? You're about to find out that a lot of what goes on out there isn't scriptural. It's close. It's good stuff. It's good and sentimental. But there's a secondary benefit to it. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. I'm just saying, read the book yourself. Just read it yourself, please. Don't take my word for it. I think I said Moses built the ark last week. Did I not? Didn't I say that? I think I did. I said something really messed up. My wife's like, did you know you really messed that up? I'm like, yeah, I messed that up. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Look it up for yourself. But ask where it comes from. Not only do we see the foolishness of man and the filthiness of man, we now see, the foolishness of man and the fallenness. We see the filthiness. Verse 3 of Psalm 14. Look what it says in Psalm 14. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eateth up my people as eat bread and call not upon the Lord? I mean, David records the miserable conclusion of these indictments. They've all gone aside. They altogether have become filthy, and there's none that doeth good. This is who the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans 3:10 and 3:11. They've lost. They've lost the truth because they've chosen to stare in a different direction. Spurgeon said, men who, having no saving knowledge of divine things, enslave themselves to become workers of iniquity, have no heart to cry to the Lord for deliverance, but seek to amuse themselves with devouring the poor and despising people of God. It is hard bondage to be a worker of iniquity, a worker at the galleys or the mines of Siberia. It's not more truly degraded and wretched. The toil is hard and the reward dreadful. Those who have no knowledge choose such slavery, but those who are taught of God cry to be rescued from it. The same ignorance which keeps men bondsmen to evil makes them hate the freeborn sons of God. Hence, they seek to eat them up. And this is the filthiness. The only agreeable or socially acceptable bigotry is now against the Bible-believing Christian. It's the only thing acceptable now. Anybody can poke fun at it now, and it's okay. And it's acceptable. It didn't get there overnight, but it's here now. So ask yourself, do the things that I see break my heart, or do they just make me just want to back away and not have an impact? Just makes them, I can't be a part of that. Or does it break your heart? You know, I know that Joel too is talking about their own personal sin, but there's so many times where we get spiritual and say, you know, I can't. When God is like, why doesn't it break your heart? Because it breaks mine. And then at the end of this psalm, in Psalm 14, David calls out and asks God to send the Messiah. Verse 7, oh, that salvation of Israel. Now that word salvation is so cool. In the Greek, or the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It's Yahweh Yeshua. I was like so taken back by that. That's the name of salvation in Hebrew. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. He's asking for the Messiah to come. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, that's obviously a prophetic reference to their returning from captivity. Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad. Does it break your heart? You see, the Bible says that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, he doesn't say the lost world, he said if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven. I think we're waiting for lost people to stop acting lost. And that's never going to happen until we are in the position God wants us to be, in that position of repentance, where our heart is broken about our sin. And we've turned to God and are brokenhearted about what's going on around us, as well as our own. Because lost people are never going to stop being lost until they're reached. And many times I'm afraid, sometimes I'm too big of a problem. I'm in the way of what God wants to get done. Does it rend your heart?
Does it break your heart? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We saw the foolishness of man and the fallenness of man, the filthiness, the fearfulness in them. But God has done all that's necessary for us to be right with Him, to be usable by Him. Our Father and our God, we love You. And Father, give us discernment, give us wisdom, that we might be a usable vessel, that we might not be a stumbling block or a wall to those that You're trying to reach. But Father, recognizing what's at stake as well as where the battle actually lies in this situation, that we may pray down the walls that have been placed there through vanity and sin and lust, so that they can see and believe. Break our hearts today, God. Break our hearts in Jesus' name. Our Father, please. As Sarah sings and plays, the altar's open. Is there something in your life that you're not willing to hold up to God, palms up, and say, God, take it if you want it. If you need it, you can have it. Is there something in your life that God can't have? Has it become an idol? Your title, your rank, your accolades, your health, your children, your spouse. Hold it out to God, palms up, and in simple worship, let God have it all. Just let Him have it all. Does it break your heart? Maybe it's time we broke our hearts for the sin in our life, for the sin we see around us. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like As these pray, the altar's open. Won't you come? Listening to. Thou art the potter. Is it funny? I mean, has it dawned on you how easy it is to listen to somebody else than read that book? Do you notice how easy it is to read somebody else's blog than read that book?
Mold me and make
That's your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want the real thing.
Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence,
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we ask as we go from this place that you would burden our hearts for those around us. Father, not in disgust, but in our hearts would be broke. Broke for what we see. Broken, Father, because of our sin. And thankful for how you've saved us, but God, not satisfied with the fact that they still need to hear. They still need an opportunity. God, let us be the one you use. Bless us. Keep us safe. Return us again. Worship and serve you again in Christ's name. Amen. May I look